A previously recorded Matt Slick Show.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, everyone. How are you doing out there? I'm having a good day. I hope you are, too. May the Lord bless you, and hopefully this show will be interesting today for you. All right. Hey, look, if you want to give me a call, as usual, all you have to do is dial 877-207-2276. And the last four digits spell C-A-R-M on your dial. So give me a call if you want, and we can blab. No big deal. Pretty easy to do. All right. Why don't we just jump on the calls? We have four open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Harry from Kentucky. Harry, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt.
Hi.
The question is, what do we do with the autocrat that the evangelicals put in the White House?
The autocrat? What do you mean by that?
Yeah, he wants to rule. He doesn't want to leave. He said the election is going to be illegal or whatever. You know, this. You probably haven't been watching the news, but the conversation is getting real bad.
Do you have anything of substance to say? You're just making an accusation, and you're entitled to an opinion, but hey,
well,
you know, do you have any facts? Okay.
You had listened to the conversation, and you know.
I've listened
what
to him.
After.
Yeah, I've listened to him. I listened to Biden.
You don't see that.
I've listened to Biden a little bit. Of course, he's not on very much, and when he does, he has trouble stringing words together properly. Harris has been kept under wraps, probably because they don't want her to expose her Marxist theology or ideology. Trump.
Yeah.
I've been listening more to him, and I have to tell you, I like what he says. I like him taking shots at the left. But when you say he's an autocrat,
yeah.
What areas or exactly how is he an autocrat?
Well, he wants to rule. He wants everyone to follow whatever he says.
Do you have any
truth.
Quotes for that where that says he wants everybody to do whatever he says?
I mean, it's in general, if you listen to anything that he says, you'll know that.
Well, I have listened.
All you have to do is listen. I
have
understand
listened,
where you are coming from. I've listened to you enough to know your attitude.
My attitude?
Toward the left.
Oh, yeah.
Toward the left.
Yeah, the far left. I
understand that.
I think the far left are moronic wackos who are going to help destroy this country. That's what I believe. They're against the family.
I
they're
understand.
Against our Constitution. They want to have the promotion of homosexuality, LGBTQ. They want to improve laws to kill more babies. The Democratic Party, if you study it in history, is the party of segregation and pro-slavery. I don't trust the left. Do you? Are you
I
there?
Don't discount them. Like you do.
Well, I said the far left.
Obama,
okay.
Let me make a statement here.
Mm-hmm.
Obama was a man of character.
I don't know what
is that okay, my
planet
wife,
you're
that?
From. I don't know what planet you're from. He was a Muslim, and he did a lot of things that did not favor this country, passed a lot of things in favor of foreign countries.
Okay.
So,
we're at the time now that the these things that are happening are going to get resolved. It's called
can I ask you a question?
Trib.
Can I ask you a question?
Go ahead.
Do you approve of the far left's violence and rioting?
No,
you don't?
Absolutely
okay,
not.
Do you approve of Pelosi when
Matt,
she says?
I live in Kentucky.
Okay, do you
believe we're having terrible problems in Louisville?
Okay, let me ask you, do you approve of Pelosi's potential threat of impeaching Trump again if he appoints a conservative judge in Supreme Court? Or just, are you in support of...
I don't know how that's going to work out. It's going to take a while for that to transpire.
I know, but are you in support of that, of the threat to impeach him and stuff like that?
Did she say that is because that's the reason?
It's one of the tools.
It's
one of the tools. She said they've considered all options. That's
tools.
One of the tools.
Okay.
Yeah.
I'm just
curious.
Now,
just so you know, I'm not a Republican. Okay, I'm not a Democrat or a Republican, and I didn't vote for Trump in the last election. Okay.
Yeah, I know. You said that. I could.
No.
I couldn't believe you said that, but to adhere to most of what he does, when you look at him, you say,
I'm a researcher, and when you say when I approve of most of what he does, I can't answer the question. I've not seen a list of the things that he's done. I've heard a lot of conservatives list a lot of things out. I've heard the left just snot on him without any real substance. And so I want to hear facts. That's what I want to see. If he's a bad president, then let's get the facts out there. If he's a good president, let's get the facts out there. I don't trust the leftist media at all. I don't trust them. As I like to say, they're leftist moron wackos. And I don't trust them. So I don't know what to believe, and I wish I could do my own research.
By the way, I'm going to ask you about the discussion board. It's down right now, isn't it?
Yes, it is. And
I tried to get on earlier today, and I said it ain't working.
Well, let me tell you about the status of the discussion forums. I was using.
Okay, do that.
I'm going to do this publicly. I was using vBulletin for years, and now I can't get them to work right for anything. I've spent days and days trying to fix things. I've now given up on them and trying to talk with a group in order to get a new software model going. And I've contacted people and all this stuff. So we'll try and get it going again, and we're going to try and have it integrated into the new system, the new website, if and when we get it released.
Good idea.
Okay? And you'd be welcome on there, too.
I realize it's hard to keep that. It's hard to keep that going. I know.
Yeah, it is.
We're
all under constant attack. There's server attacks, DOS attacks, there's spam attacks. People don't realize. I'll just say this: people just do not realize how difficult it is to maintain this ministry. And I'm not whining and complaining. It is difficult. We have DOS attacks from countries. DOS is denial of service attacks. It's where they have infected computers all try and attack the server ports that we're on, flood it so that nobody can access it to bring the servers down. We have various attacks like that, plus attacks trying to put in spy software. We've had various legal threats from people. Nothing's ever happened yet, but we've had legal threats. They're going to take us down. We've had atheists work to destroy the ministry. We have Christians who are working to destroy the ministry as well, because I'm a Calvinist and believe in the charismatic gifts and stuff like that. I've been threatened with death.
Wow.
I've been swatted. We have people praying against us. We have all kinds of issues. We've lost some donors because of COVID, and we just trust God through all of it. And we're trying to convert the site from one format to another format to move even further ahead. And let me just tell you, the amount of work I have to do is just staggering. It is staggering. We've been working for 4 months to get the site ready, and I'm only 54% through the articles. 55.4132% now. How about that?
It was so amazing when I found that site because of Word of Faith.
Word of Faith
I did a Google search, and you popped up there.
Mm-hmm. Good.
I'm talking years ago now, maybe 12 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
And, I've seen it go, three or four times at least, to a different type page. But it's very interesting for you to put that on there like that.
To put what on? Oh, the Word of Faith
stuff. To accommodate everybody.
I'm trying to do as much as I can to stick to the truth of God's word. And that's it.
Yeah, okay. Exactly.
There you go.
All right. I just wanted to chat with you a little bit there, and thank you, okay?
Okay. Okay, Harry, keep listening.
Okay.
All right. Talk to you
later.
All
right, I will. Okay.
Okay. All right, let's get to James from Arkansas. James, welcome. You are on the air.
How's it going?
It's going, man. It's going. What do you got, buddy?
I was just going to follow up about the question I had the day before yesterday about Noah and the ark.
Okay.
So, you know, you kind of hinted, or, well, not hinted, but, like, you kind of talked about how it was symbolic, and I guess their point was it is, you know,
wait, what context are we talking about here? Because I'm not recalling.
I guess between Genesis and 1 Peter, where it kind of talks about it.
Well, Noah's Ark was real. There really was a flood. There really was Noah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. And in 1 Peter 3:21, it says, and corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for clean conscience. That's what it says in 1 Peter 3:21. In my debate last week on Saturday, my opponent went to that verse and said that it's proof that baptism is necessary for salvation, which is not logically true, because even if it says baptism is salvation or that it saves you, it doesn't say that it's the only means of salvation. Not that I would say that I agree with him, but he doesn't understand logic. It's not a necessity of exclusion.
Yeah.
So, but what, you know, I believe that when it says corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, what saved Noah was the ark. And the flood was the means of destruction. So,
yeah. You
know, it's not an easy passage to get through for anybody. It's rather cryptic, but that's my position.
Yeah, I guess the people that I was reading about, like I read multiple articles where people are using it, like, I guess their point, you know, since a lot of people, you know, I guess according to 1 Peter, like, I don't think their emphasis is so much on the baptism part, but like the fact that, I guess they're saying, like, since Noah had to do something to even have an ark to board, that we have to do something.
Well, if we have to do something in order to be justified, then they're preaching a false gospel. They're antichrists, and they need to repent flat out. And as my opponent, A.K. Richardson, stated that you must be baptized in water to be saved by immersion. And he said also that baptism was a work. And so he says that faith and your baptism is what saves you. You cannot be saved without water baptism. So he's a false teacher. He's a false convert. And he's preaching a false gospel. Now, I'm not saying this behind his back. I've said this to his face, you know, on video. Yeah. And he said the same thing to me, that he thinks I'm teaching a false gospel. I don't take offense to that. I don't think he's being mean. I think he's being sincere, according to what he believes, just as I am. But in our debate, he clearly lost. Because he could not answer the question out of Colossians 2:14, among other issues, which says that sin that's canceled at the cross, not when we get baptized. And he didn't know what to do with that. So, anyway.
Regarding, like, that passage, do you think, like, you know, we both know that works don't save, but, like, do you think, you know, him building the ark should take to mean anything spiritual, or is it just looking too deep into it?
No, the ark is definitely spiritual. So, Jesus
is
called
the... Or not the ark itself, just building it?
No, not the necessary building, but the ark itself is. But anyway, we get a break, okay?
Yeah.
We'll talk to you later, buddy, all right, man?
Okay.
We'll see ya.
For sure.
Okay. All right. Hey, folks, we have one open line. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back after these messages.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Right, welcome everyone. Let's get on the line with, let's see, Anthony from Kansas. Anthony, welcome. You're on the air.
How you doing, Matt?
Let me check. Yeah, I'm doing well.
You still here?
Yeah. You know, I had to check. You asked me. I had to check how I was doing. Go ahead.
Okay, you're here?
Yes. Yes, I am, man. What do you got, buddy?
Okay, can you hear me okay?
Yes, I hear you. What do you got?
Okay. Great. My question is, let me give us some background to it. In what way is the gospel good news to the poor? Social justice warrior type Christians use Luke chapter 4, like 16, 17, 18 to justify their position, which of course is
Wait. You got to go a little bit more slowly. You said, what is the good, what's the gospel, benefit of the gospel to the poor? Is that what you said?
Yeah. In what way is the gospel good news to the poor?
Do you know what the good news is? Do you know what it
Christ
is?
Christ died for our sins in the Scripture.
Do you think that's good news, period, for anybody?
Yes, it's for everybody.
I'm sorry?
Yes, it's for everybody. Rich, poor, black, white, brown, yellow, red.
Yeah, that's what the good news is that Jesus Christ paid for our sins, for the elect, and that we can go to heaven. No one to do any good works or anything to do that. He did it. That's the good news. That's what it is. So, you say, how is it for the poor? Are you trying to say then that the gospel itself must solve the poor's problems?
Well, that's what social justice warriors are saying. That's what I'm saying.
Oh, okay. Okay, thank you. Okay, I wasn't quite sure. That what? I'm sorry?
Well, they try to defend that the gospel's good news to poor people, that God's on the side of the poor, the oppressed, and the marginalized, and they try to defend that using that verse. It's not the only one, but others too, like Matthew 25, 31 through 46. You see what I'm saying?
Okay, yeah, thank you. As a matter of fact, I just started doing research today. I'm assigning myself, I have to clear 30 articles a day before I can work on other articles, and there's so many issues need to address, and one of them is the social justice stuff. So I'm taking notes off of what you're saying here, so I can research it even further.
Yes, like I'm saying is what they'll use is Luke 4, Matthew 25, 31 to 46, among other things, they'll use the Sermon on the Mount. And they'll use the Beatitudes.
Okay.
Or
to do what?
Especially.
To do what?
Well, to justify, to say the gospel is good news to poor people, and it's not good news to poor people, but it's not the gospel.
Oh, they mean, though, that it has to solve their poverty.
Right.
Okay, yeah. Yeah, that's a false gospel. Yeah.
Well, that's what I think. I try to read some of this stuff by social justice Christians like Tony Campolo, Jim Wallace, and Shane Claiborne, and it just doesn't have the ring of truth to me.
Wait, you said Tony Campolo. Who else?
Tony Campolo, Shane Claiborne. That's
Shane Claiborne. Okay, and?
C-L-A-I-B-R-E-N. Jim Wallace, J-I-M-W-A... Double L I S. Got that?
Okay. I'm taking notes. I learned. Hey, I got a lot to learn here. So if you know, what you can do, tell you what you said.
Another one, Reverend William Barb.
How about this? What I'd like you to do, if you would, is put a little paragraph together with some of the names, URLs, some of the quotes, some of the stuff that they've said. That'll help a great deal. It'll cut down my research time. It'll put me in a direction I need to go. And because I've got about 20 articles I've got to do now in the social justice category. Yeah.
Maybe I can mail it to you with snail.
Email it at info@carm.org. Just email it if you can. That's what to do. That way I can search it. Yeah, info@carm.org.
Okay.
Anybody who has information on social justice stuff, you know.
Yeah, once more time, email at carm.
info@carm.org, carm.org, info@carm.org, okay?
@carm.org, okay.
Yes.
Got it.
Carm.org is my website, all right,
got
okay.
it.
Thanks a lot. Appreciate it, Anthony.
You're welcome.
All right, yeah. God bless. All right, let's get on the phones with Mark from New Jersey. Hey, Mark, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Mateo, ¿cómo estás?
Excelente. Gracias. ¿Qué quieres?
I got you thinking in Spanish. Hey, Matt, just to let you know what your debate last Saturday you had about baptism.
Uh-huh.
I learned a lot. Thank you very much for what you do, brother.
Good, man. So what did you think of it? How did you think it went?
It went well for you. I mean, I was really confused with his exegesis from Romans 4.
The Romans 4 stuff was pretty confusing. And he couldn't handle Colossians 2:14. That really sank his boat. But, but it's what it is. So what do you got here, man?
I'm having two different questions from some Catholics around the area. There's a bunch of them right around here.
Okay.
The first one was from John 20:23.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Yep.
It was about... he was asking, well, why they don't do this in your church, basically. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained.
Yeah, well, the issue here is something that the Catholics, when you're talking to them, they're not going to address it. If you forgive the sins of any, so I'm going to ask them, do the disciples forgive sins? And you have to ask this other question of the Catholics. Do they do this? Now, we're not talking about their priests. We're talking about this is what Jesus says to the disciples. Let's talk about this priest stuff that you think you have authority from later on. But is it because Jesus is talking to them? And ask them, are they having the authority to forgive sins? And if they say yes, then ask them this. Is Jesus obligated to forgive the sins if the disciples say the disciples do the forgiving? Is Christ then obligated to do that? He must do what they say. If they say your sins are forgiven, well, Christ has to forgive them now. Ask them the question, and they can't say yes.
They will say it is normally the priest that has the authority.
One thing at a time. Always focus. This is where I teach people about apologetics. Because you just did what they do. And I say, we're not talking about your authority or your priesthood. We're looking at what Jesus said to the disciples. That's what we're talking about. And we can talk about the authority thing later. Did Jesus say that if you forgive the sins, that he will then be obligated to forgive them if they do this? That's the question. And you got to bring them back in. Don't let them digress into other things. Okay?
Okay.
Espera un momento, okay? Espera. All right,
okay,
buddy.
Bueno.
All right. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
800.
Welcome back. Wait a minute. I think I'm in the wrong... hold on a sec here. All right, I've got the wrong button. Sorry about that, Mark. Are you still there?
Yeah, I'm here.
All right, man. Sorry about that. Okay. Where were we? John 20:23. Okay, so here's the thing. So you have to ask them this question, right? And are you saying that the disciples actually forgave sins? It'll say yes. Is Jesus then obligated to do what they have done? Is he obligated then to do that? That's the question, because they're actually saying the disciples had the authority and that they would do it. If they did it, then does Jesus forgive them? Because Jesus, God, is the one who forgives sins, not people. And so you see the problem that they have with that, okay?
What if they say yes, Jesus is obligated to do it?
You say, so Jesus is now obligated to do what the disciples say. Really? Okay, let's talk about that and the proper understanding of your theology, because Jesus is not obligated to do what people tell him to do. It's just that simple. Okay? And it also says their sins have been forgiven, and that's in the perfect tense. The perfect is I have been. So I have eaten, I was eating in the past and still am. I had eaten is I was eating in the past, but am not now. I was eating in the past. It was completed in the past. That's I had eaten. I have eaten is I've been eating in the past and am still doing so. So this is what it says here in the perfect tense. They have been forgiven. They're in the past forgiven, and they are now. Well, why is Jesus saying it that way? He doesn't say for sins, if you forgive the sins of any, their sins will be forgiven. Nope. It says they have been. It's like saying they already have been. All that's going on here is that the disciples are pronouncing what already has occurred. And that's the proper understanding of it. Okay?
Yeah, they also use Matthew 9:6-8 to say that God gave authority to man to forgive sins.
Matthew 9 what?
9:6-8, specifically verse 8.
Oh, 9:8.
9:8, yeah.
Yeah, Matthew 9:8, when the crowd saw this, they were awestruck, glorified God, who had given such authority to men. Yeah, well, one of the things I'll do is I will say, you know, first of all, the crowds, well, there's different ways of looking at it. I'll say, this is for the disciples. Can you show me in Scripture where it says that the authority is passed down from the disciples? Please show me in Scripture. That's all you got to do. And they won't be able to find it because it isn't there. All right? It's just not there.
Right. And the other is a simpler question. It was from Matthew 16:19.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Matthew 16:19. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. Yeah, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound. It's the same issue as the other stuff about Matthew, John 20:23. Have been bound
the
is
specific question,
yeah.
Yeah, the specific question was, what does it mean in your church? That's what it will say. What does it mean in your church that keys was given to Peter?
Well, that's interesting because the keys probably reference Isaiah 22, and set the key of the house of David on his shoulder. When he opens, no one will shut. When he shuts, no one will open. And so, because it's a reference, the keys generally means authority of some sort. Give you the authority of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound. Well, he's talking to Peter. Well, what they want to do is then say, well, that means that all the popes have authority. And then again, I'm going to say, show me where it's passed down. Show me where it's passed down in Scripture. They can't find it because it's not there. They assume it. So that's the point they're trying to make. They want to go to Matthew 16:16-19. They want to go through these verses and just say, show me where in the Bible where it says that the authority is passed down by laying on of hands, where the authority is, and that they can do that. And if it's the case, let's see your popes do what they did in Matthew 10. Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Now, they could heal every kind of disease and sickness. If your pope has the authority, let's see him heal every kind of disease and sickness.
What passage was that? Matthew 10?
Matthew 10, verse 1.
Verse 1, okay.
Yeah. You can also go to CARM, and you can look up an article based on that. Does the Roman Catholic Church have the authority of Christ? I think is what it is. Okay, and I go through these verses, and I show where Paul healed on command, Peter healed on command, raised people from the dead, did things like that, and they don't have that same authority. So, there you go. All right, buddy?
All right, Matt.
Okay. Hasta luego, hombre.
Hi, Matt. Have a good day. Hasta luego.
Okay, God bless. All right, let's get to... next longest waiting, Derek from L.A. Hey, Derek, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, thank you very much for taking my call.
Sure.
Just want to pick your brain about a topic. I'm curious as to what your position is on this. How do you view the role of believing Israel, meaning like people who are Israelites, who are messianic, they believe in Christ, versus the role of Gentiles who believe in Christ in the eschaton? Do you think that they would have different roles?
I don't know.
They would have different rewards?
I don't know, because the 144,000 in Revelation 16, I think it is, are going to be believing Jews. So that's what they're going to be doing. They'll be believing the true Messiah, and that they will come to a faith. You know, they'll do that. So that's what it's going to be anyway. So God's not done with Israel yet, because it says that in Matthew 11, 25 and 26. So that's so covenantally. Okay?
Right. Can I ask a follow-up question?
Sure, real fast.
Okay. The 144,000 aside, when you're talking about Israelites who are believing on Jesus Christ outside of the 144,000, do you think that they're blessed or endowed with gifts that Gentile believers in the eschaton will not be blessed with?
I don't know. When you mean the eschaton, you mean the return of Christ. That's what that means, the eschaton. So are they, at the return of Christ, which is a single event, so are they blessed? You know, there's a covenantal aspect to things, and I'll just say that Matthew in Romans 11, 25 through 26, God is not done with Israel yet. And I'm not exactly sure what that means. I wouldn't know what the giftings might be. I'd have to do a super in-depth covenant-related study on Israel to see what might have been carried over into the new covenant time, which is out of Hebrews.
Got it.
Okay?
Yep. Thank you.
All right, man. God bless. All right. Let's get to Elaine from Florida. Welcome. You're on the air.
Yeah, I just want to preface this by saying thank you for taking my call. I really appreciate it.
Good. Sure.
Well, I kind of want to preface this because yesterday I saw a clip of a video where you were talking to this one Roman Catholic. It was Roman Catholic. And no, it was a Protestant, but a Roman Catholic gave a question. That's what it was. Sorry about that. The Roman Catholic said that, do you condemn all the church fathers to hell because they believe in baptismal regeneration? And you said that any person who says that baptism is necessary for salvation believes a false gospel and is lost. Am I right in saying that?
That's correct.
Yeah. For me personally, I kind of have a problem with that because when I read men like Luther, for example, Luther clearly believed in baptismal regeneration. I just can't see how a Protestant can say that Luther was lost, especially since he was a forerunner to the resurgence of the gospel in the darkness of Rome, you know? And I got some...
Well, let me respond to that. I went to a Lutheran college, and they have an issue there, ex opere operata, which means that by the doing it is done, and they would affirm that the actual baptismal water regenerates individuals. Now, they believe you can also lose your salvation, and I took strong umbrance, or contradiction to that. I did not agree to that at all.
Mm-hmm.
I will say this, they were not very clear on exactly what it meant, and I don't believe they understand it as well as they like to say they do. And so I was on the inside. I took theology courses from one of their top guys. And that's what my conclusion was. So I'm not exactly sure what the Lutheran position would be. I'd like to have a knowledgeable, qualified Lutheran professor call me up and say, this is what we teach. And we could have a little discussion about it. It'd be interesting.
Oh, yeah. I actually used to be Lutheran.
Okay. LCMS?
Basically LCMS. Okay. Mm-hmm. But, In the Book of Concord, where they basically their Westminster Confession,
right?
In Article 9 of Baptism in the Augsburg Confession, it says that a baptism day, meaning them.
Yeah, hold on, man. We got a break. Hold on, we got a break, okay?
All right.
Read that after the break. Folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, well, welcome back to the show. And let's get back to Alan from Florida. Hey, buddy, you're back on.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yeah, hello. wanted to read, so this is in the Augsburg Confession, which is in the Book of Concord, and Luther signed this. It's Article 9 on baptism. It says this, quote, "A baptism, they teach that it is necessary to salvation and that through baptism is offered the grace of God and that children are to be baptized who, being offered to God through baptism, are received into God's grace. They condemn the Anabaptists who reject the baptism of children and say that children are saved without baptism. And then the ninth, on the ninth article
that's
of the
heretical.
Confession, they defend that.
Yeah, that's
Luther,
heretical.
Here's the interesting thing, too, Matt, about Luther. In his large catechism on baptism, he basically knows that some people are going to say, wait, faith alone saves, so why are you saying baptism? Why are you saying baptism is necessary? Luther actually answered that question. If you want, I can give you the quote.
Sure.
He says this, but if they say, as they're accustomed, still baptism is itself a work, and that you say faith, you say that works are of no avail for salvation, what then becomes the faith? And then Luther answers, yes, our works indeed avail nothing for salvation. Baptism, however, is not our work, but God. For as was stated, you must put Christ's baptism far away from the bathkeeper baptism. And then he goes on and says, but it becomes beneficial to you if you have yourself baptized with the thought that this is according to God's command and ordinance and besides in God's name, in order that you may receive in the water promised salvation.
Yeah, Luther's really blowing it there big time. If the Augsburg Confession is holding to that, I would attack that as a false gospel. Because when anyone says that baptism is not a work, that's just double talk.
Mm-hmm.
It's just double talk, because it is a work. A work is something that you do in space and time. That's what it is, and it's a ceremony. So if they're going to say that it's necessary for salvation, that's what the problem is. If they want to say that they believe that baptism infers a kind of grace, which I don't agree with, and that you can be saved through it and because of it, I think there's a lot of problems with it, but I wouldn't call it damnable. But if they're going to say that it's necessary for salvation and that water baptism is necessary and that's where you get saved, no, that's heretical, flat out.
They don't teach it's absolutely necessary, because the formula of Concord and the epitome of they're basically going to say that it's not absolutely necessary. It is possible for someone to be saved without baptism. But they would say that
they're being inconsistent.
Faith?
Yeah.
But yeah, no, that was kind of one of the problems I had.
Well,
it was kind of confusing.
Yeah, here's the thing, is when I went there to LCMS College, Rod Rosenblatt was a professor of mine, and I took basically all his classes.
Oh, he's really good. He's really good. I like him.
Yeah, he's good. I used to take him to the airports and drive his kids around and do stuff, and, he was a great guy. So I don't even know if he remembers me, but whatever. That was back in the late 80s. Well, the thing is... I learned in Lutheranism that they don't always, they're not consistent. Let's just put it that way. They're not consistent. They need to be cross-examined and be forced to actually work some things out. I'd love to be able to give the third degree to some of the Lutherans on that issue. But,
They would call it a paradox.
Yeah, it's a paradox because it doesn't make sense to them.
because they also hold a single predestination instead of double predestination. They say, well, that's just what, we're not going to use reason. This is what the Bible says, and that's it, That's what they would say.
Yeah, and that's exactly what they say, but that's not exactly what they do. But we'll leave it at that. Hey, appreciate it, buddy. Okay?
All right. Have a good one. Thank you for taking my question. I appreciate it.
All right, man. God bless. Let's get to Chris from North Carolina. Chris, we lost him. We want to talk about Calvinism. Angie from Georgia, we lost her. Man, they're dropping like flies. Call back, folks. We have four open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Thomas from Florida. You're on the air.
Hey, we spoke yesterday. How you doing today?
Doing all right. Hanging in there. What do you got, man?
Yesterday, the topic was discussion between compatibilism and determinism. And after examining our conversation, you were very clear, by the way, in what you were saying. Because I remember in the after show, you kind of chuckled and said, was I clear? Yeah, you're very clear.
Okay, thanks.
The question I have, we talked about something. I said that the nature of man is changed upon regeneration, that there's a nature of a dead sinner, that there's a nature of a regenerate Christian.
Right.
And you said that the word nature was not apropos.
And I said in the context of being human, you can't say that the nature's changed and that we're not human, but we can be affected. Our nature can certainly be affected. So when they say our nature's changed, I don't think they're using the right terminology.
Okay, that's what I wanted to discuss about the human will, and if not nature, when we're talking about this discussion, how could we word it so we could be talking about the same thing in comparison to a live, regenerate Christian and a dead sinner?
I would just say that we're made regenerate. We're regenerated. That the sinner is regenerated, and now we are regenerate Christians, regenerate people. Because think about this. We still have a sinful nature. This is the paradox. This is the thing that's really difficult. We still have a sinful nature, even though we're regenerated. So think about this. The unregenerate person has a sinful nature. The regenerate person has a sinful nature. So how they changed? They're changed positionally, legally, and experientially, in the sense that God is now living in us. And to be honest, I don't even know what regeneration is. I mean, when I say I don't know what it is, I mean it is this thing where the blah, blah, blah happens to our soul in this area, blah, 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 you know, I mean defining it. I do know that regeneration is something that God does to us, and that in it we're somehow changed, but I don't know what that means. And I just don't know. But God's living in us, I know that. We no longer are slave to sin, I know that. And it's just called regeneration. We've been regenerated. And we're no longer slaves to sin, even though we have a sinful nature still. This is not an easy one to get through.
Yeah, the Bible, we go by what the Bible, and I like what Calvin said, we go as far as the Bible gives in revelation, and we go no further.
Right, yeah. Yep. I like it.
Anyway, when we're discussing it, and we talked about free will and how you believe we have a free will, and I was discussing it with my pastor, and I think that if we have a person, one who's dead to sin and one who's alive in Christ, that at least the dead sinner's nature is restricted according to his spiritual deadness, and that
Correct.
He cannot will to do what is good. Therefore, his will is not free.
No, it's free. It's free to be able to do whatever he wants to do. He's free. He will simply
choose. And he cannot will to do what's good.
No, he cannot. You cannot choose to do what you're not aware of. All right? You with me on that?
You can't choose to do something
that you're not aware of. You also can't accomplish what you cannot do. I can't accomplish flying to the moon by flapping my arms. So I may want to, I may try to, but I can't. So there's my freedom. I still have free will to desire, but not the freedom to accomplish. Free will is consistent with our nature. I can desire to do something I can't do. I can freely choose to do something I can't do. But it doesn't mean that I'm not free. In that sense, I could desire to do something I can't do. That doesn't mean I'm not free. I could desire to flap my arms and go to the moon, but not being able to do it doesn't mean I'm not free. Because free will has to be defined. And if we went over it yesterday, free will, as I say, is the ability to act in a manner consistent with your nature without being coerced. And I noticed it didn't say without being restricted. Because I can flap my arms, but I can't fly to the moon. Because I'm restricted by my nature to not be able to accomplish what I desire. But I have the free will to desire, but not the nature to accomplish. So we can only desire or free will choose what we're able to choose. What we're able to choose. I'm able to choose to want to fly to the moon, but I'm not able to accomplish it. This is why I say we can only choose what we're aware of. I can be aware of that concept, but I can't accomplish it. The unbeliever can be aware of a concept of doing good, but they can't accomplish it. They're not free to be able to choose the good and accomplish the good because their nature is a slave of sin. So they can be intellectually aware, essentia. They know that God exists, but they don't have fiducia, which is faithful trust in, and that's a difference. So their free will is still free, but only in the sense of essentia. But not in fiducia, not in the ability to choose and accomplish, particularly in the areas of redemptive work, in the personal work of Christ. Does that help?
So, if I'm understanding correctly, that you say that the will is free insofar as it's not restricted. So within the bounds of capability, outside that bounds.
No.
Okay.
Our natures are restricted by nature. Even God's nature is restricted. He is restricted to being holy. So notice I don't use the word restriction here. Generally, when I say free will, I'll say free will is the ability to choose to do something in a manner consistent with your nature. But that's also not forced upon you. Okay?
Yeah, I don't believe... The extreme determinism that Sonny Hernandez proposed, that the origination of all things comes from God, even sin, I believe is way too far. That's totally anti-biblical. But that the evil comes within us, and it's not coerced, but God restricts that evil.
He needs to study what's called... I'll write it down. Decretive, proximate, and efficient causation. And I think he and I talked about this. The decretive will, the decretive act of God is he says, let there be light, and it occurs because he has decreed it, he said it. It's by his direct hand. The proximate cause of something is God putting the garden there and putting Satan, the angel who fell. God didn't make him fall, but he freely chose to fall and rebel against God. So God let him exist even after his fall and put the garden in place and Adam and Eve in place with their freedom of will. And God allowed the enemy to enter in, and God allowed the enemy to talk to her, to Eve. So we'd say that's the proximate cause, in that God brought all these things to bear, and if he hadn't, then the fall wouldn't have occurred, at least in that context, in that sense. But he's not the efficient cause of the fall. The efficient cause of the fall is Adam, not Eve, but Adam choosing to disobey God, even though God arranged all the circumstances, the proximate cause. He's not the efficient cause in that he's the one who actually did or directly caused by his own act of and the rebellion inside of Adam's heart. Okay? And Hernandez needs to study that. I think I mentioned that to him, that he was failing in that area. Okay?
Thank you, sir.
All right, man. Call back again tomorrow, buddy. All right. Hey, folks, we are out of time, and hope that was interesting. That was decretive, proximate, and efficient causation, for those who want to study that. May the Lord bless you, and by his great grace. Back on there tomorrow, and hopefully we'll talk to you then. We'll see you. God bless everyone.